Father, we are so privileged and so thank you for your word and for the fellowship that we can have because of Christ. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless our time tonight. Help us to understand, have our minds set on you, and understand the things that you have said in your word. And we trust everything into your hands tonight. We pray that this would be beneficial for everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we're going to talk tonight. We're going to study the sheet that you have that is tagging off of this one, which is the sheet that I put together for over a number of years of teaching this, and I'll just kind of do a quick overview here. One of the reasons why I put this sheet together is because in trying to teach the prophecy, it became obvious that there are a lot of things happening. Multiple things are going on. And what I did is I tried to pick out the five things that seem to be the highlights, if you will. So there are things that are happening to the church, and of course we're all really concerned about that. There are things that are specific in the tribulation and the whole end times thing that has to do with God's wrath. There are things that have to do specifically with the Jews. There are things that have specifically to do with the Gentiles, and there are things that have specifically to do with Satan. So that's why this is broken up this way, and I tried to put on the chart then how things are right now for each one of these entities, each one of these groups, how things are going to be in the millennium, and how do we connect those two. That's the chunk in the middle. So that's what this chart is about. And what we have on the next page in this is basically exploding. Oops, went too far. Is basically exploding this tribulation period, this period in the middle. We're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about it for two reasons. Number one, it's absolutely critical in the end times, in understanding the end times. But number two, it's very critical in the understanding of the Jews, and that's what we wanted to talk about tonight. So this is going to be intensely focused on the Jews, and we'll see that in this first passage that we're going to study. So if you have your Bibles, or turn to Daniel 9, chapter 24 through 27, or you can just follow along on the sheet. I've printed it on your sheet in the New International Version because from the couple of weeks ago, it appeared as though most of you were using the NIV, so I thought I'd switch over to the NIV. And the NIV is a little easier to understand in this particular passage. As it's printed on your page, I've highlighted a few places in red that I want to make sure that we talk about. And we're just going to look at these four or five verses here, 24 through 27. So this is a prophecy that Michael gives to Daniel, the angel Michael. Gabriel. He says, he starts out in verse 24, he says, 70 sevens. Now, if you're, as I have been, trained on the King James Version, that would say 70 weeks. Because the Hebrew word here literally means a group of seven. I mean, that's literally what the word means. So it could be a group of 7 hours, it could be a group of 7 days, it could be a group of 7 weeks, it could be a group of 7 years, 7 months, it can be a group of seven anything. The term itself is not definitive. It is a group of seven. That's what it means. So when they did the King James, the group of seven was a week, and so that's the way they translated it. It's been confusing because of that. But if you're going to read books on prophecy, you will often hear terms about Daniel's 70 weeks or the 70th week of Daniel. That's all because of the King James translation of this verse. The NIV has it translated more accurately. It is 77s. So there are 70 groups of seven, specifically, that are decreed, and that word decreed means that God has handed it down and said, this is the way it's going to be. That's what the word decreed means. 77s are decreed for your people. Now let's stop right there with the first part that's in red. Who is your people?
Jews.
This is Jews. This is the angel talking to Daniel, who is a Jew. And I want to make sure that everybody is absolutely clear on this. This is a key to understanding this passage. 70 groups of seven are demanded, decreed, outlined for your people, the Jews, and for your holy city, which is Jerusalem. Okay? So, verse 24, right at the very front of this prophetic passage, it's very specifically outlined that it is for the Jews and it is for Jerusalem. That is not a trivial point. That is a major point. This is not about us. It's not about the church. It's not about the Gentiles. It's not about the rest of the nations. It is about the Jews. Then he gives seven things that are intended to happen during this group of sevens. We won't have time to expound on each one of these, but it's to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. So those are the seven things, and you can take each one of those and sort of expand on them in the Scriptures and say, okay, here, how is that going to happen? You can see all of those things happening through the book of the Revelation. Verse 25, this is where the details of this 70 groups of seven begins to unfold. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Okay? So we'll stop right there with that sentence. Seven sevens and 62 sevens. How many sevens total is that?
69.
62 plus 7, 69 sevens. So there's 69 sevens that are grouped together, and we'll talk a little bit about why it's divided, why it doesn't just say 69 and says 7 and 62. But I want you to look at that verse 25 and answer this question for me. This group of sevens, this 77s, starts with the first group of seven sevens, and what is it that makes the clock start ticking on this?
The decree.
The decree. And what decree is it? Verse 25. The issuing of the decree to what?
Rebuild the city.
Yeah. Rebuild the city. Now the temple, there's a separate issue about rebuilding the temple. As a matter of fact, there are some separate decrees that are specific to rebuilding the temple, but this one is very specific. It is know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the city, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Everybody got it? This is like you have a timer, you know, on your stove, and you turn it around there and you set it for 7, and when you hit the button, it goes. Starts ticking. The thing that makes it start ticking is when the decree is issued. Now, let's go back and see if we can find out something about that decree. I want you to pick up this sheet and we're going to...
Do you have any more handouts?
Yeah, there should be... You got them? Okay. If you look at this this sheet, we're not going to go through this in great detail. I'm primarily going to focus on these passages here in red. This is an analysis that has been done on the 483 years in the Jewish calendar. Now, 483 years is the 69 weeks. If each week is 7 years, and we'll develop that here in a minute. The thing that I want you to focus on is Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to read this in the New International. If you have that translation, that'll work best. If not, you can follow along with your neighbor there. Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah to Jerusalem. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. Now, does anybody know why he was very much afraid? He's the cupbearer for the king, Artaxerxes. And why would he, the king sees that he's sad, why would Nehemiah be very much afraid? He's the cupbearer. So, in essence, he's the taster, the food taster. So, all the wine comes in for the king, and he's the one that gets to taste it. If he doesn't keel over, then the king takes it. So, you know, if anybody's trying to poison the king, he's the one who gets it first. So we'll assume that is his position. That's exactly what it says here. But the king looks at him and says, "You got a pouty face." And Nehemiah is scared to death. Why?
He could lose his life.
Absolutely. You come into the king's presence and you have a pouty face, you die. I mean, that's the way they were. The king demanded... He demanded everything his way. "I will not have a person in my presence who is not joyful." And that's why it says here, Nehemiah said, "I have never been," in that first verse. I had not been sad in his presence before. He didn't want to lose his life. And the king says, "This can be nothing but sadness of heart," and he was terrified. But I said to my king, verse 3, "May the king live forever." It's a good move. "Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, "What is it that you want?" And I prayed to the king of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Everybody got it? What is he requesting? He wants to go back to Jerusalem and what? Rebuild it. And the reason why he wants to go back and rebuild it is because Jerusalem has been decimated. The walls are torn down, the temple is torn down, the city is just in ruins. And you can find that if you look back in chapter 1. It has more details about that. If you've studied the book of Nehemiah, you know that Nehemiah spent some significant time rebuilding the city. In fact, it took about a year to rebuild the wall. And he had a lot of enemies while he was doing it. And that's, you know, you will often see posters with the sword and the trowel. The idea of, you know, you're working for the Lord with one hand and with the other hand you're defending yourself. And they literally had to do that. They had to go out and build that wall, and they literally were putting the bricks in and the stones in and mortaring them and using a trowel with one hand, and they had their hand on their sword because people were attacking them, trying to keep them from rebuilding the city. Nehemiah did that. Now, you understand that in the days where he did this, and Artaxerxes did this, they didn't know that it was 444 BC, right? They were, the calendar at that time was in the fifth year of King Artaxerxes. That's kind of the way it went. So after the birth of Christ, there was a recognition that the birth of Christ was such a monumental point that everything needed to be marked relative to that. So that's why we have 2014 AD. AD means in the year of our Lord, and they arbitrarily, not arbitrarily, they picked the date of Christ's birth as being zero. And everything prior to that was marked BC, before Christ. And so historians have gone back and have determined that this decree that is listed in Nehemiah chapter 2 was given on March the 5th in the year 444 BC. So it was 444 years before the birth of Christ. And it actually, they were able to nail it down to March the 5th. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at verses 28 through 24. If somebody has that, would you volunteer to read it? Actually, that's probably too long to read the whole passage in the interest of time. Luke chapter 19, let's start down there at verse 28. I'll read this in the interest of time, and I'll do a little skipping here and there. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent his two disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went, and they found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And so they went on, and this is the triumphal entry. And it says down at verse 38, they were crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. This isn't right. I mean, they're ascribing to you messiahship. Tell them to shut up." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This had to happen, folks. This has to happen. This is an exact fulfillment of Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah. And I think I have that in your notes somewhere. You can look that up. And then I want you to notice particularly what Jesus records here in verse 41. "As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it." This is an interesting thing because normally the times when Jesus is recorded as having wept is associated with Lazarus. When Lazarus died and he came to the tomb, it says he wept. And people say, you know, that's when Jesus wept. Well, don't forget this one. Don't forget this one. "As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The triumphal entry. Triumphal entry. Here's what's interesting. The triumphal entry by historians is March the 30th, A.D. 33. A.D. 33. 483 years, 7 sevenths, 62 sevenths, that's 483 years. 483 years at 360 days per year, and you just have to hold that for a moment, at 360 days per year is 173,880 days. This is under the Jewish calendar. This is under the calendar that the Bible is using, and I'll show you how we know that is true. Under the Gregorian calendar, under Pope Gregory the 14th, 13th, or 14th, somewhere along in there, and it was in the 1500s, they set this up as trying to account for the leap day, leap years and all that kind of stuff. And so if you do the Gregorian calendar and go from 444 B.C. to Luke chapter 19, which is March 30th, A.D. 33, you go through all the math, and guess what it comes out to? 173,880 days. And I'm sure you all believe that that's just a coincidence. So, going back to the prophecy, know and understand this: from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Nehemiah, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. The reason why it is set out to be 7 sevens and then 62 sevens is the 7 sevens are the part that is specifically to rebuild Jerusalem. It took them 49 years to rebuild the whole city. It took Nehemiah about a year just to rebuild the wall. They had the wall up to protect them from those that were trying to stop this from happening. And then they had to bring in materials. They had to cut the tree. You know, it was just a massive undertaking. So the 7-7s are to rebuild Jerusalem. The 62-7s are to carry us from that point until what happens? What does verse 25 say? From the time the decree comes out until what? Until the triumphal entry, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, and he comes on what we are celebrating this time of year as we get closer to Easter, the triumphal entry. And to the question, one of the other questions is that we had before is, well, why didn't the Jews see this coming? I mean, it's right there. Why didn't they see this coming? And you know what the answer is? If this is all you have, you can't figure it out. You can't. You don't know what a 7 is. You don't know any of these things. That's why when Paul writes about these things in the Old Testament, he says this is a mystery. God hid it. He hid it intentionally. It was hidden. How do you and I know it? We only know it because we've got all the New Testament, and we put that New Testament in a telescope, and we turn around and we look back there at Daniel's time, say, oh, that's what that means. The two unlock each other, folks. They're like locking keys. God hid it in the Old Testament. He revealed the pieces in the New. You take the pieces in the New, put them in the Old, and say, wow, that works. And now all of a sudden, now that you know that, now you can unlock part of Revelation. It's just a big handshake. One of the things that is so true, and we had these discussions about people that have other interpretations, and I'm not saying any infallibility in what we're teaching here or not, but what I am saying is this. 99% of the time, you will find that these false positions are very good at interpreting. They have an interpretation for this passage, and it works for that passage, but it doesn't work for anything else. If you get the right interpretation, it all works. And the reason I know it all works is because of who wrote it. He wrote it right. He wrote it right. Okay, so, know and understand from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Nehemiah, until the anointed one comes, there will be said at the triumphal entry, there will be 7 sevens and 62. So we've got 69 sevens. How many sevens total are decreed? How many total are decreed? 70 of them. How many have we talked about so far?
69.
How many are left? One. Okay, there's 1 7 left. There's 1 7 left. Now, the rest of this passage down here is talking about that last 7. Often referred to as Daniel's 70th week or Daniel's 70th 7. Okay, so after, now this is very important. I was teaching this one time and I said, there is one word here where we live. This is where we live, folks. This is where we are in this passage. Now, I want you to look at this verse very carefully, and I want you to get this word specifically. Verse 26. What is the very first word in verse 26?
After.
Now, let me tell you what it does not say. It does not say in the 70th week. Right? We did 7, then we did 62. That got us to the triumphal entry. And it does not say in the 70th week. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. it says after that. After the 69th week is done, and what is the 69th week? It is the triumphal entry. After the 69th week is done, after the triumphal entry, after that, something happens. What is it? Verse 26. The anointed one, and who is that? That's Christ. The anointed one. But it says the anointed one will be what?
Cut off.
Do you understand that that word cut off in the Hebrew is a word that is reserved for criminal execution? Isn't that interesting? And if you were a Jew and you read this about your Messiah, what would you think? Your Messiah is going to be what?
Cut off.
Executed. Well, verse 26 goes on. It says, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off, and he'll have nothing. He has no kingdom. He's executed, right? And did it happen after the triumphal entry? Yes, but not in the 70th week. See, we have suddenly entered into a gap. Everybody with me? We did seven sevens. We did 62 sevens. They're butted right up against one another. They're continuous. We got to the end of the 69th, and it says, okay, after that. How long after that? In this particular case, the after that was just a few days. But it was after, not in the 70th week. Okay. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be executed and will have nothing. Now, we introduce a new character. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. What happened in AD 70? Anybody remember history well enough? AD 70, Jerusalem gets wiped out. Jerusalem gets wiped out. The Romans came in, and the Romans just literally tore the city down. They tore the temple down. Jesus in Matthew 24 was sitting at the site of the temple, and the disciples were pointing to the temple and saying, Jesus, have you seen this beautiful, gorgeous temple? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, there will not be one stone here left upon another. They will be torn down. That happened AD 70, and they were at AD 33. It happened about 30 years after he spoke those words. The Romans just literally disassembled everything. They destroyed it. What's important here, and this is one of those pieces of the equation, now that we have the New Testament and on this stuff, and by the way, basically all this is history now. This was prophetic when Daniel got it, but it's history now, right? We went through the 69 weeks. We went through the triumphal entry. The anointed one was executed. All of that is history. And the city has been destroyed, was destroyed in AD 70. It was destroyed. The Romans just sacked that place. And it's interesting here that the new character that's introduced is the people of the ruler who will come. And that is a description of the Antichrist. We'll see that as it get down here in verse 27. So the people of the Antichrist who will come will destroy the city. And the people of the ruler who comes is the Romans. So if you want to know from what nationality the Antichrist will come, he will be a Roman. And he will be a Roman as of the way the Romans were in that day in AD 70. That's exactly what that passage says. Now, the Romans, of course, at that time had conquered all the known world. So, almost every European nation is part of the Roman Empire. So, it tells you something, but not definitive. There are other passages that will narrow that even further and give you even more specifics. Mike?
Does that mean he's coming out of the Vatican?
No. In and of itself, it does not mean that.
Okay.
In and of itself. Because this is the people, this would be the Roman Empire, the whole Roman Empire, not the Church of Rome. So, the city will be destroyed and the sanctuary. By the way, that temple is torn down, and it is still torn down. It has been torn down since AD 70. And yet, when we get down here to the end, we're going to find out that the temple in the end is built again. So right now, today, as of AD 70, the temple was destroyed. It is still destroyed, and in fact, on part of the temple grounds, there is this thing called the Dome of the Rock. This Muslim place of worship, you've probably seen it, it's a gorgeous manifest there. So at any rate, war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. And I think back to all of the trials and tribulations that the nation of Israel has gone through from Hitler on. I mean, they've been persecuted, and that's what is being talked about here when it says that and desolations until the end, desolations have been determined. It's always there. Now, verse 27, this is also highlighted. He, and the antecedent of he here is the ruler who will come. He will confirm. Now, here's where we start. All of a sudden, we've got this dangling week out here, right? We went through 69, but we got this dangling week, this last week. What about that? Because when in verse 24 it says 70 sevens are decreed, and we've only talked about 69. So what do we do with the last one? And the answer is verse 27. He, this ruler who will come, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. That's the last seven. Okay? That's the last seven. And in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Now that in and of itself is interesting. Because back up here, it says he's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in AD 70. That's literally, I mean, that's where it is today. But down here, it says in the last seven that the Antichrist, that's the he, is going to put an end in the middle of it, an end to sacrifice and offering. You know what the Jews want today more than anything? They want that temple built. And you know why they want the temple built? Because they want to go back to the Levitical system. They have never received Christ. They don't believe he was the Messiah. They want to fulfill. They want to live under that Levitical law. They want to establish this. When we get to the 70th week, this last week, by the midpoint of the 70th week, the temple is going to be there. The temple is going to be built. And you can get that from a lot of passages, but you get it very clearly here. So you will often see prophetic teachers and so forth say, watch for when you hear signs of the Jews building the temple. And they get that from this kind of passage. The temple is not there today, folks. But here's a construction tidbit. There are people who are experts at the construction, and they understand, they have the plans for the temple, everything is laid out, and they have told us that the temple could be built in 3.5 years. As long as they had the material, they could do it. And they're gathering the material right now. So, all that means is the temple, as far as this 70th week and the rapture is concerned, the rapture could occur after the temple is built. That's a possibility. But it is also possible that the rapture happens before the temple is even started, because it could be built in 3.5 years. And all this says is that it's there by the midpoint, by the 3.5 year midpoint of the tribulation. Any questions on this?
Did I hear you right, though, that the dome of the rock is a Muslim?
Yeah, Muslim. And it's sitting on one corner of the site of the original temple.
So something's got to happen to that.
Something's got to happen.
Because it's in the way.
That's why they're not building it now. And can you imagine what would happen if they went in there and tried to tear that down? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And there's been a lot of theories about this. The one that I like, and I have, there is absolutely no scripture that I can find to support this, so I want to put that disclaimer on it right up front. My suspicion is that there's going to be an earthquake that's going to destroy that Dome of the Rock. And after it's earthquaked, then the Jews are going to say, oh, okay, now we can rebuild. So, I don't know whether that's true or not. It's a nice story, though, isn't it?
Bill, does the temple have to be built exactly where it was previously? Or could it be built in away from the...
I don't know that. I think the Jews, I think the Orthodox Jews would tell you it has to be built on that exact site. I don't see that there is anything in Scripture that would demand it, but I think consistency in Scripture would probably demand it. Now, notice here it says, "and on a wing." And this is where the Matthew chapter 24 passage comes from. It says, "on a wing of the temple, he, the Antichrist, will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 24. And you look at that discussion that Jesus has with his disciples, he tells his disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then run for your life. That is the command that Jesus gives to his disciples. He says, when you see that happen, when you see the Antichrist set up on a wing of the temple, obviously the temple's got to be there, the abomination that makes desolate, you run for your life. There is going to be persecution against the Jews that is going to break out at that point that is unparalleled in history. Never happened to anything like that before, never will again. The abomination that makes desolate is, according to 1 Thessalonians and also in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is going to actually set up an idol. He is going to go into the temple of God, the holy place of God, and he is going to set an idol in that holy place, on the wing of the temple. He's going to set up an idol. The false prophet is going to pull off a miracle, and it's going to make the idol speak, and people are going to be blown away by this idol that speaks on the temple, and the Jews are going to say, this can't I mean, they've made a treaty with this guy, right? That's what it says back here. They've made a treaty with the Antichrist. And that's what started this 70th week. So they've entered into this treaty. They think that he's their savior somehow. And now all of a sudden he walks in and sets up an idol in the holy place and the light bulb goes off. Thou shalt have no idols. This can't be God. This can't be our Savior. And they run for their life. And the scripture says there's going to break out a persecution on them such as has never been seen before. Well, we've spent a lot of time on Daniel 9:24. Let's go back here to the tribulation time. And we'll talk a little bit about Daniel's 70th week. Now, we did a very quick kind of overview to show you that each one of the sevens, 70 sevens are decreed upon your 70 groups, seven. Each one of the sevens is 7 years. 7 years. So 70 sevens is 490 years. 483 are already gone. We're waiting for the last one. So this, on my chart here, this oval that we call the tribulation, that's this last seven that's described in Daniel 9. Everybody got that? That's where this comes from. So if we back up here.
Bill, can I ask a question real quick?
Sure.
The Antichrist isn't born until the tribulation, or is he born and then we're raptured? Where is he?
He's in full swing when he makes that contract, so he could be in the world right now.
Okay.
And not what the scripture says, what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians is he's not revealed. He wants to be revealed. Satan wants him to be revealed, but the Holy Spirit is holding him back and restraining him. And when the Holy Spirit's lets loose, then he's going to burst on the scene. Ron?
If he's on the earth today, does he know he's the Antichrist?
Well, I don't know if he's on the earth today. I'm saying he could be.
Yeah,
if it's as close as we think it is, he's on the earth today. Does he know?
The Antichrist?
I don't know. And I don't know of any scripture that would answer that for us. It's a pertinent question, and it's a valid question. Does he know or does he not? It's kind of like the question about false teachers. Do false teachers know that they are deceiving people, or are they just totally deceived themselves? And the answer is yes. The scripture says that there are some false teachers who are just plain deceived. I mean, they don't even, they're just kind of following what they've been taught or whatever. They're just, they don't do it out of conviction. But there are others who do it intentionally. And I think the Antichrist is kind of, I don't know, could be one, could be both. I think at some point, whether it's before or after this, I think at some point he realizes that he is.
This would be a human being?
It's a human being who is satanically empowered.
Okay.
So that blop in the middle on our chart is this last week. When I was in English, we used to talk about dangling participles. I never knew for sure what that is. This is the dangling week. And by the way, back there to Daniel 9, when I said that we're living in the gap, do you understand why I say we're living in the gap? Folks, I want you to understand this. You and I are a blip. This is all about Israel. 69 weeks, all about Israel. And then the millennium is about Israel. And the tribulation is about Israel. The mystery is the church. We are the mystery. We are the mystery, prophetically speaking. Daniel's 70th week. Daniel 9:27. Each of the sevens is 7 years, and we've looked at that actual history, tracked those dates through. The last seven, the 70th week, or the 70th seven, starts with the covenant. Now, who's the covenant? Who are the covenant people? Who's the covenant between?
The Antichrist and the Jews.
The Antichrist and the nation of Israel. The Antichrist and the nation of Israel. And somebody asked a question earlier, why don't the Jews see this? They're blind. They're blinded. They actually make a covenant with the Antichrist. After 3.5 years, the covenant is made for 7 years, and after exactly 3.5 years, in the King James Version it says in the midst of the seventh week. In the NIV it says in the middle. But in the middle of 7 years, which would be 3.5 years, okay, we got that. 3.5 years, the covenant is broken, and the last 3.5 years is, and if you want to look at these passages, I think probably a real good one is to look at Revelation chapter 11, because it's got these things all tied together right in the same passage. 3.5 years is this last half of the tribulation period, which is this incredibly important time. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 11. And it says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers. And here again, the temple is there. And so he's instructed to go and measure the temple. But exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the city for 42 months. 42 months. 42 months. How put that into years for me.
6 times 7.
3.5. 3.5 years, right? 3 years is 36 months. Half year, 6 months, 36, 6, 42 months, 3.5 years. Okay. And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. How many days are in 42 months if every month is 30 days? 1,260. Everybody getting the picture here? And there's another passage, which is Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, where it talks about a time, times, and half a time. And what is that? A time is 1 year, times are 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year, which is 3.5 years. 3.5 years. 42 months. 1,260 days. The Lord is making this absolutely clear, folks. There can be no... I mean, you can't spiritualize this thing away. One of the interpretations that is given says that basically we have gone through this time already. And we're already in the millennium. The problem is, none of that works. I mean, you can say that, you can kind of spiritualize it and say, well, I think this all happened in AD 70 or whatever. But none of it works. It has to be this, folks. It has to be 3.5 years. It has to be 42 months. It has to be 1,260 days. The Lord is making it crystal clear. I don't want you to spiritualize 3.5 years and make it 3.5 centuries. Make it 3.5. I don't want you to do that. I'll tell you it's 3.5 years. I'll tell you, hey, it's 42 months. You got it? 3.5 years, 42 months. Well, okay, you're going to make something out of the 42. No, I'm telling you, it's 1,260 days. You got it? The only other thing he could do is tell you how many hours it is. It's very specific. 42 months, 1,260 days, time times and half a time. And Jesus said, he called the last half of this 7-year period the Great Tribulation. Satan and the demons are cast out in Revelation 12. If you have Revelation 12, I'm just gonna close with this because this really helps to answer a lot of questions. I want you to look down in verse 12. Well, we better pick up a little bit further up than that. Verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, this is to Christ, so that it might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, to a place prepared for her by God that she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Everybody got it? So when Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation in the temple, you are to run for your life. And Satan is going to try to destroy them. But what does this verse say? She is going to flee into the wilderness to a place where God has prepared for her, and he is going to take care of her, Israel, for 1,260 days. Verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night," by the way, he's doing that right now, "has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice." This is an interesting thing. Verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them." But what to the earth? "Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." And everybody says, "I know how long his time is. I know how short that is. It's 3.5 years. It's 42 months. It's 1,260 days. You think he can't read? He knows when this happens that his time is short. And he is coming down to this world at that midpoint. And it says in verse 13, "When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman," that's Israel, but Israel flees. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she should be taken care of for a time, times and half a time. And just earlier it said 1,260 days. He spews out from his mouth water like a river. Then the dragon was enraged in verse 17 at the woman and went off to make wage war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's command and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. So he comes down to this earth. He is cast out of heaven. He is going to try to wipe Israel off the map. God is going to protect Israel. And so if he can't get at Israel, he turns his wrath to Gentiles. And so he's going to do everything he can to destroy those who are believers during this time.
Question. If he's talking about the tribe of Israel, or the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that I always understood that one of the signs that time is short is that the Israelites will all try to go back to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So does that mean that they're all there now?
At that time, it appears.
And there are some that believe and some that don't believe.
Yeah. At that time, it appears that there are, that all of Israel has come from all over the world. They have migrated back. And of course, we see that happening now. There are other passages that say that two-thirds of the nation of Israel will be destroyed. Only one-third will survive, and that one-third will all be saved. Absolutely every one of that one-third will be saved, not any exceptions, and they will be protected for this third, and they will enter the millennial kingdom bodily as the nation of Israel. They will be the, for lack of a better word, they're the seed of Israel. They're the remnant, what Scripture calls the remnant. Well, we're out of time.
Bill, do you suggest any good books on this, or is there anything that you've read that...
David Jeremiah has some good stuff on this. John MacArthur has some excellent works on it. Trying to think of anybody else who has a specific work on it. I'm not. Let me do a little research and see.
That's good.
David Jeremiah. Rick Hawks actually had a study. I took some of my notes right out of what Rick Hawks had for us. Yeah.
I have a quick question. It's just speculation, but I noticed it mentions the nations a lot. Do you think that could be the UN? Because did the UN give Israel its charter or whatever in the beginning? And then they're always kind of interfering now.
You know,
they always preach peace.
Yeah, I think it could be, but in the Scripture, it would seem that the nations is talking about every nation that's not Jewish, so it kind of encompasses everything. And by the way, just before we close, signs of his coming. You look at these things and you see things that are going to be in the tribulation time, and it's kind of like when you go to a play and the curtain's pulled. And you can hear them backstage pushing the furniture around, getting it in place for... That's what's happening, folks. There are no signs of the rapture, but you can see them arranging the furniture. Right? You see the signs of what it's going to be during that tribulation period. And you say, wow, this must be close. We're ready to pull the curtain. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful for you. What an awesome God you are. The incredible grace in which we stand, Lord. We are so thankful for that. We look at the world around us and it just seems so often, Lord, that it's out of control. And yet when we come to your word, and we sit down with your word and we look at your word, we realize it's not out of control at all. Everything has been set in place. You know exactly what's going to happen. You have restrained when restraint is necessary. You have let loose when you need to let loose. No matter what is happening, it is absolutely under control. And we look for you. We look for your soon return. We're so thankful, Father, for your word. And for the assurance that we have, and we understand why Paul could look at this time and say, It is our blessed hope. Lord, we look forward to the rapture as a bittersweet thing. For us, it's going to be very sweet. For the world, it's going to be very bitter. And so we pray that you would help us to be careful to redeem the time, redeem the days, use what you have given to us in this day and this time to serve you with everything we've got. And we'll thank you for all you do for us. Should you tarry, Lord, bring us back together again next week so we can continue our study of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good week.